You may remember that a couple weeks ago I spoke about Jose Abelou, that universalist founder and philosopher theologian. He believed that everyone goes to heaven, and right away too, as Christ has atoned for our sins. He was the first in the worship committee's This I Believe series. I wonder how many of you have heard either Preston Manning's series by that name on CBC or the NPR series of the same name. Some of you have, yes. We are blithely copying the idea, adapting it to our Unitarian context. I thought we should start out with some of those founding fathers of founding theologians that set the course for our movement. Universalism was considered truly heretical in the early 1800s when Ballou was preaching. Unitarians, too, were sometimes shunned and ridiculed. Today, we will consider one of the more important of the Unitarian divines, as ministers were called then, William Ellery Channing. Tell me, who of you remembers the content of the sermon that was preached at my installation here in February of 2004? Do you remember the content? What was it? Who was it? I didn't remember either. It was Brian Kiley. Anyway, but the sermon that William Ellery Channing gave on the occasion of the ordination of one Jared Sparks in Baltimore in 1819 is another story. We remember it today because it became a classic statement not only of what he believed, but what Unitarians at the time believed. It was really the liberal wing of the Congregational Church. It was a very deliberate statement of what Unitarians promulgated at that moment. Up until that time, Unitarianism was not a separate denomination or association. Channing and his colleagues were part of the Boston Association of Liberal Christian Ministers and their churches, which were Congregationalist. They had rejected, quite some time ago, the very strict Calvinism of the Puritan and predecessors, much to the dismay of the Orthodox ministers among them, but they were still part of that loosely organized group of churches whose ministers exchanged pulpits frequently and therefore ideas. Channing was then the minister of a prominent church in Boston, the Federal Street Church. This was the building where the Constitution of the United States had been signed in 1788. The congregation later moved to the edge of Boston Commons and is now known as the Arlington Street Church. Channing was a charismatic and popular preacher for this historic congregation, which was probably well populated by the better educated and well-off merchants and free thinkers of Boston. He was the mentor of this young ordinand who had studied at Harvard on Boston's doorstep in Cambridge, and so he was invited to preach the sermon by the church to which this young man had been called. And this was an almost brand new church, Unitarian Church, in Baltimore. So Channing traveled 400 miles to Baltimore, bringing several noteworthy colleagues, as befitted the occasion, with him. MapQuest says it would take 7 hours to drive it, but in 1819, I assume it took quite a bit longer. They were taking particular pains to spread the way of thinking beyond eastern Massachusetts, so they stopped in Philadelphia and gave some speeches there. But this occasion of ordaining a young minister became one for setting forth in an authoritative kind of way the beliefs of that faction known as liberal Christians or Unitarians. The sermon is a manifesto. While we think we can encapsulate our values on a small card with tiny print, Channing took a full 90 minutes to lay out just what Unitarians believed. I'm not going to read it. Historian Conrad Wright summarizes for us the content of this sermon. Channing starts by laying out his ground rules. How will he interpret the scriptures? He reminded his listeners that the Bible is a record of God's successive revelations to humanity. But not all of them are equally applicable. The newer New Testament is more important to Channing than the Old Testament. The books in the Bible are to be interpreted in the same way we would interpret other books, through the use of our reason. He uses a capital R. Revelation is addressed to us as rational beings. Not only do we figure out what it means to us, it must follow the, quote, obvious and acknowledged laws of nature. I assume that means virgin births are to be taken as a metaphorical way of thinking. This was a new way of interpreting the Bible at the time, revolutionary. The older way was to use the more clearly written parts of the Bible to explain the confusing parts. It was taken more literally. Then Channing went on to say that what he believed the scriptures tell us. First, he spoke about the unity of God, not a trinity. He could not see in the scriptures anything that supported this idea. Secondly, he affirmed the unity of Christ, who had one nature, not two. That is, he was completely human, not both divine and human. In Channing's mind, the most important was the next point, that of the moral perfection of God. His goodness is infinite, and his justice and mercy are dominant. Therefore, the old Calvinist doctrine of human depravity, that's original sin, is blasphemous. Channing went on to point out that Christ was sent to be our Savior and a moral example as a way of reconciliation with God. True holiness is love. In Channing's words, quote, we conceive that the true love of God is a moral sentiment founded on a clear perception and consisting in a high esteem and veneration of his moral perfections. Thus, it perfectly coincides and is in fact the same thing with the love of virtue, rectitude, and goodness. You will easily judge, then, that we esteem the surest and only decisive signs of piety. We lay no stress on strong excitements. We esteem him and him only a pious man who practically conforms to God's moral perfections and government, who shows his delight in God's benevolence by loving and serving his neighbor, his delight in God's justice by being resolutely upright, his sense of God's purity by regulating his thoughts, imagination, and desires, and whose conversation, business, and domestic life are swayed by a regard to God's presence and authority. In all things else, men may deceive themselves. Today, I could only wish for the reception that this one sermon received. There is apparently only one publication up to that point that received as many reprints. 5 editions of it were published in 6 weeks. Unitarian Christianity has been translated into several languages and is still available. Our Transylvanian Unitarian cousins are sometimes called Channing Unitarians because they were able to obtain translations of his work between the World Wars and still refer to him. The Orthodox Congregationalists were delighted that we had finally stood up and declared our position. But of course, they attacked it immediately in many publications. There was pamphlet wars, and of course, sermons were often published in the newspapers anyway. The debate lasted for more than 5 years. Until finally we got our act together and formed a formal association of Unitarians, and the Orthodox could wipe their hands of us. As befitted his position as minister of a prominent church, Channing was active in many social issues of the day. Given that he was minister of that church from 1803 until his death in 1842, almost 40 years later, you can assume that he wrote other sermons. His better-known ones are also still available online and published in books. In his sermon, Likeness to God, he spoke about education as the means to spiritual wholeness. True religion, he says, consists in proposing, as our great end, a growing likeness to the Supreme Being. The growing part is the important thing here. He believed that we gradually became better rather than experience a sudden conversion or ever get there. One of the major issues of his day was slavery and abolition. He was again a moderate, publishing his book on slavery not first, but after others. But it was a very thorough indictment of the institution. He believed that, quote, to enslave a person is to offer an insult to his maker. He thought theologically about the problem. Quote, every human being has in him the germ of the greatest idea in the universe, the idea of God, and to unfold this is the end of his existence, end quote. Yet somehow he could not wholeheartedly support immediate abolition of slavery. He wanted to persuade slaveholders that owning slaves was a corrupting influence, and so they should choose to liberate their slaves. Abolitionists were not so impressed by his arguments and his hesitation. Channing was never an activist, perhaps because some of his parishioners profited from all those cotton merchants and benefited from slavery. And of course, they did pay his salary. It's interesting to note that once he married well, he spoke out more. Channing is the first of three major figures in Unitarianism. The other two are Ralph Waldo Emerson and Theodore Parker. Parker wrote the text for the song that the choir sang just before the sermon. Channing set out to summarize the Unitarianism of his day back in 1819 and did so in fine fashion. His whole life was devoted to the cause of liberal religion. He believed in the goodness of human nature beyond all the other details. There's a story about Channing as a boy. He was taken one day by his father to hear a famous preacher, a revivalist. There he was introduced to the Calvinist vision of human depravity, of lost souls in a dark universe in desperate need of sovereign grace. The terror of the sermon struck the sensitive young Channing deeply, and when his father later pronounced it sound doctrine, young Channing was crushed. It is all true then. But as the boy's anguish grew during the silent drive home, he was jarred when his father began to whistle. And when his father reached home and proceeded calmly to read his newspaper, the boy realized something else. His father didn't really believe it. People did not believe it. It was not true. His childhood intuition about the inherent goodness of people served not only him through his lifetime, but set the standard for Unitarianism today. We say it in different words. We affirm and promote the inherent worth and dignity of every person. The retired minister of the Montreal Church, Dr. Charles Eddis, has written a summary of who we are today. Eddis says, in spite of appearances, Unitarians are remarkably united in their basic values and beliefs. I have never met a Unitarian or a Universalist who did not feel a sense of personal responsibility for how he or she lived his or her life and what happened to society and the world. I have never known a Unitarian or Universalist who did not insist on the right to make up their own mind rather than being told what to believe. I have never known a Unitarian or Universalist who did not believe that Jesus was the son of normal human parents, conceived and born as you and I were. I know no Unitarian who regards the world as a puppet stage over which some higher inscrutable power from time to time pulls strings. I venture to say that Unitarian-Universalist agreement on these matters is as close to unanimous as you will find in any religious movement, and that's been proven by studies. Eddis echoes the words and thoughts of William Ellery Channing here, even if the details of our beliefs may differ significantly both from Channing and each other. We have so much in common. Amen.